That's James 4:11-17. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Look here. You who say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans. And all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. I don't know if you recognize this song.
What the games people play now, every night and every day now, never meaning what they say now, never saying what they mean, while they while away the hours in their ivory towers, till they're covered up with flowers in the back of a black limousine. Whoa, la da 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 talking about you.
Well, nice as it would be to listen to the rest of that rather than me, you're stuck with me. So anybody recognise that song? The Games That People Play by Joe South. Late 60s, good song, interesting lyrics. And in many ways, you see, Joe South was right. People are regularly busy playing games with each other. You notice that? You know, often games involving some pretty subtle manipulation. We see it in politics, don't we? It's really obvious in politics. We see it in the celebrity world. And sadly, it is now a huge problem on social media. A lot of bullying, which people think, oh, I wasn't bullying, I was just making a comment. Or people, just the little things that people do, the little games that people play with each other. Wow. The games that people play. It seems that James was well aware of that too. Obviously, he wasn't on Facebook, but he was well aware of it too. And he was aware of the sad fact that even Christians, well, I don't know why we should be surprised about this, but even Christians can get hooked up on the game-playing thing. So James picks up on two games that Christians can find ourselves playing. In verses 11 and 12, he discusses with us the game of playing God with other people. And then 13 to 17, he talks about how we might play God with ourselves. So, playing God with other people then. Don't speak evil against each other, says James. Well, the Greek there is another one of those words that I really struggle to pronounce. It's katalaleo. Katalaleo. And it means to slander, but it also means to be unpleasant about someone in any way, shape, or form. James is saying, just don't be so horrible to each other. Don't speak evil against each other, says James. Don't do it. Now, unpleasantness can come in all sorts of forms, can't it? In a church, how unpleasantness can, well, it can be obviously be those kind of obvious things that would happen in the world, but just think, I'm thinking of churches. I'm only sharing this for prayer. Now, it is great to share things for prayer, isn't it? But how often has that phrase been a disguise for a good bit of juicy, salacious gossip? How often? Or perhaps the elders won't let something happen that you want to happen. Or maybe the elders have made something happen that you really didn't want to happen. They've changed something and you don't like it. And so you think you're going to sulk, you're going to rebel. Or maybe we're talking about someone who hasn't done something they promised to do. I mean, how often does that happen? You know, somebody's on a rota and they don't turn up. And you hear something like, ah, well, what do you expect? So-and-so's always been unreliable. Maybe someone has wound you up and we start with a sentence about them. I don't mean to be critical, but of course you do mean to be critical, otherwise you wouldn't be opening your mouth in the first place, would you? I mean, we do that, don't we? I wonder, what do you have for Sunday lunch? Do you have roasted pasta? Do you have a roasted worship group? Do you have a roasted... Well, you fill in the gap. We can so easily just be so mean and unpleasant about individuals, can't we? Unnecessarily, mainly because the problem lies within our own hearts. James has warned us about that game before, hasn't he? When Gordon took us through chapter 3 a couple of weeks back, James said very clearly, "Watch your mouth." Well, here he's saying it again, and he's saying it in stereo. If you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save and to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbour? Now, it may be that I'm just a bit slow, and yes, I know I am. But it took a good few readings of this for me before I really got it. In lots of versions and looking back at Greek stuff and all of that, It's one of those passages that looks at first glance as if it's going to make your head hurt. But actually, I found that really it's very simple. Or as my friends the meerkats might say, simples. So how exactly does being thoroughly unpleasant about someone criticise the law? Because that's what James is saying. Simple, says James. Leviticus 19:18 says you should love your neighbour. And Jesus repeated that and made it clear that saying everyone's your neighbour. You can check that out if you want to a bit later on in Matthew 7:12. So James is saying, hey, now listen to this. Listen to this. If you're critical, if you're unpleasant, if you're rebellious, that is neither love, nor is it the way that you might want to be treated yourself. It is nasty. It's showing that you've got a problem. In fact, it's a direct criticism of the Bible and therefore of God. Because when you ignore what Jesus' instructions say about being negative and about being nasty, it shows that you've got a spirit in you that is proud enough to think that you can correct God. You can decide to do what God says you shouldn't do. Remember in that part of the letter we looked at last week, James was quite rightly banging on and banging on and banging on a bit more about our need to be humble. Our need to be humble and not to be proud. And that is still his theme. Don't mess around playing games with other people. That is not obedience and is not humility. That is not coming under the authority of God. That is a game, and it's a game of pride, says James. Then he goes on to tell us about another dangerous game that people play. And that is playing God with ourselves. He starts off verse 13. Look here. Now actually that is strong stuff. It's stronger than it sounds here. Look here. James is saying, come to your senses. Look at this and listen to what I'm saying here. This is important and this is in capital letters, it is important. Look here, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year, we'll do business there and we'll make a profit. James could have said, listen up, you people who are playing God with yourselves. You're playing God with yourselves. What do you think are the rules for that game? You know, the game of, I don't know, what should we call it? Well, the play God in your life game. That'll do, and I can't think of a name at the moment. Let me just suggest a few rules. We'll take this Bible verse as a basis, because it's always good to take Scripture as a basis. Rule one. Now imagine for a moment that you are the final authority. You've got the final word on your life. And then live like it. That's rule one. Rule two. Take God completely out of the picture and don't depend upon him. Don't even admit he exists. Okay, so they're the kind of base rules. Then we get on to the detailed rules. Rule three. You'll find all of these next ones in that verse 13. Choose your own agenda and timing. Rule four. Choose your own location, location, location. Rule five. Choose how much time you think that you are going to stay there. Rule six. Choose what you'll do to suit your own benefit and your own enjoyment. Rule seven. Choose how much you'll get out of it and put that first in your life. What you get out of it. There's just a few rules for playing that game. Where is James heading with this? Well, for a start, he's saying, hey now, you lot, just look. Can't you see that this, the way you're living your life, it's all about you. God doesn't get a look in. He doesn't figure in your plans at all. How does that work in your life? See, you say you've got a real living faith, but it seems your actions are telling something different. The only faith that we can see from your actions is that you've got a real living faith in you. You like that famous opera singer? You know, the one that tunes up, me, 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 me. Don't do it. Is it all about you? James goes on. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Well, here he's picking up on the whole of the Bible talks about this, doesn't it? But Proverbs 27:1 says, don't brag about tomorrow since you don't know what the day will bring. Don't brag about tomorrow. Well, don't brag about tomorrow. These people were making plans for the whole year. It wasn't just about a day, was it? It's a bit like the character that Jesus talks about. The farmer, he talks about it in Luke 12:16-21. You can look that up later. We haven't got time to read it. But if you may remember that he is busy, busy, busy planning and working and filling up his barns so that one day he can take a bit of early retirement and do just what he wants. Eat, drink and be merry and all of that kind of stuff. But God says to him, you idiot. Well, he puts it more politely than that. But he says, you idiot. Don't you see you're making your own plans? You're doing it your own way. And you're not putting me first. How many times have I told you that that's going to get you in the wrong place? It's crazy. All your scheming and working, it won't get you any pleasure. Because you'll be dead before the morning. The point Jesus made and James is making is that life is not uncertain as far as God is concerned. But life is very uncertain for us. Only when we're living in God's will, following his plans, the plans that he is making for us and with us, can we have the confidence that we need in tomorrow. Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. Now, this point is repeated and repeated throughout Scripture, and it's repeated for a really good reason. Because all the way back to the flood and beyond, people have been bothered about having a good, long life in the here and now. And that's kind of understandable, isn't it? You know, from a human point of view, that's sort of understandable. But a good long life in the here and now, I hate to break it to you, but that is not what God's perspective is. That's not his plan. That's not what he's about. No, God's plan for you and me is not about having a good long life here and now. It's better than that. It's that we should trust him in his plan. We should trust him in his sacrifice for us and have the best and the longest life that you could ever have, a life that is lived with him and for him eternally. So James reminds us, your earthly life is like the morning fog. It's here for a while and it's gone tomorrow. So often we do think about how we might spend our lives, don't we? And that's not a bad thing to do. God has given us a brain as well as a heart. He's given us the ability to think. The ability to think is good. But we shouldn't be thinking about how we spend our lives. That is not God's idea. We should be thinking about how we invest our lives. There's a big difference if you think about it. It's not how you spend, it's how you invest. What you ought to say, says James, if the Lord wants us to, we'll live and do this or that. We're going to pick up those verses with verse 17 in a moment. But James goes on, otherwise you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Now, that's strong stuff, isn't it? I'm going to go and I'm going to do this. That's evil, says James. You're boasting about it. It's evil. Why is it evil? Simply because doing that is cutting God out of the equation. We're saying, come on, look at me, look what I can do. This is incredible. But the fact is, when we go off and we do our own funky thing, we are living a lie. It's a facade. We are living life in the dark. We're doing it our own way. Living life in the dark. You know, this weekend, Stuart's off somewhere on one of his crazy caving trips. I don't know where he's gone, but I do hope that he's got a map, I hope that he's got a compass, and I hope that he's got a guide. When you think about it, it'd be crazy, wouldn't it, to go in to dark places like caves. No light whatsoever. Go into thick jungles or uninhabited moors or any other kind of wild or weird places. To go in without a guide, not knowing it, would be mad, wouldn't it? But when we make our plans without Jesus, then that is exactly what we are doing. We need to stay close to our guide. See, this world that we live in is often confusing, it's difficult and dark, isn't it? We need to stick close to our guide. And we need to follow him in the plans that he's got for us. Then James throws in a stark reminder. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. You know, there are two types of sin. There are the types of commission, and the other type is the type of omission. So one is not doing the things that we are told to do. And then there is doing the things that we're not told to do. There's omission and commission. You know, one way or the other, we omit to do what God says we should do, or we go off and we commit things our own way. Like most of the people James is writing to originally, we probably too know very well that God has the best plan for us, doesn't he? It is a fact. God has a perfect plan for us. They knew that. They knew it. James is writing to Christians here. We've been saying that. They knew it and we know it. But I wonder how often we might find ourselves the wrong side of this truth. Are your life plans the plans that you have put in place? Or are you following God's plan? When you get up in the morning, do you just get up and get on with the busyness of the busy day? Or do you ask the Lord to lead you through that day? When an opportunity knocks, when a problem comes along, when a risk to something important becomes clear, when the worst news is received, when a life-changing decision is to be made, when in fact anything unexpected, good or bad, comes into your life, how do you react? Just think about that for a second. How do you react? Think about the last time something like that happened. Do you sit about thinking what it is to do or say or decide? Is that what you set about doing? Or do you ask the Lord to lead you? There is such a difference. Now, I'm certainly not an expert on all of your lives. You'll be delighted to know. In fact, I'm no expert on my own life. But this I do know. God is head over heels in love with you. And for some bizarre reason, he's head over heels in love with me. He is as interested in the tiny little thing as he is as interested in the big things. He gives us the same direction to follow him in our daily lives as he does in the mega decisions that we have to make. For the simple reason, he tells us to live life day by day. So those mega decisions, they come along and they've got to be made within that day, haven't they? God is interested in absolutely everything. Jesus told us, didn't he? It's recorded for us in Luke 14, 4 and following. Dear friends, don't be afraid of these who want to murder you. Well, that's a good start. They can only kill the body. They have no power over your souls. But I tell you whom to fear. Fear God. God who has the power to kill and then cast into hell. And he goes on. What price is the price of 5 sparrows? A couple of pennies. Not much more than that. Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And he knows the number of the hairs on your head, even when they're diminishing. Never fear. Jesus didn't say that, I did. Never fear. You are more valuable to him than a whole flock of sparrows. And I assure you of this. I, the Messiah, will publicly honor you in the presence of God's angels if you publicly acknowledge me here on earth as your friend. When James says, remember, it's sin to know what you ought to do and not to do it, he is simply pointing out what Christians know. What is that? Well, it's that when we come to the point of believing and accepting Jesus, when we commit our lives to him, at that very point, we gratefully accept his leading in our lives. He gives his spirit to us to lead us. And so as a Christian, I know that my plans must always fit with his plans. They must always follow his plans. Honestly, knowing God's will is not often terribly difficult. For a start, we have his word, the Bible. Secondly, we have his spirit. Next, we have our brothers and sisters in church. And of course, alongside all of this, we have the privilege of a direct hotline to God in prayer, don't we? We can speak to him, we can listen to him. Now, knowing God's will is not difficult because he wants us to know it. When Christians go on for years, and I've known them do it, saying, I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what God wants for me. It is usually because they are either not really asking and don't want to know, or they kind of know what God might be asking of them, but they're hoping he changes his mind. I can say that. I know that. I've been there. But God doesn't change his mind. God will tell you his will. And he'll ask you to live in it. Let's just rewind quickly to verse 15. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. That's the way to go about it, says James. Talk your plans through with God. But don't just say, I'm going to go and do this, God, so bless me. That is not a conversation, it is a demand. I wouldn't recommend trying to bully God. He's bigger than you. Now, here are my rough tips for living in God's will. Number one. What's number one? Prayer. Check in with God several times a day on the stuff of life. So do that regularly. Just talk to God. Don't talk to yourself. People think you're completely lost it. But talk to God. You know, you can do it in the supermarkets these days out loud. People think you're on the phone. But just talk to God several times a day. But set aside a longer time each day and really focus on prayer. It doesn't have to be for hours and hours on end. The more you do it, the more you'll want to do it and the longer you want to happen. But it doesn't need to be that for a start. But just set a time, aside a time that is regular. That is when you're really going to listen to God quietly and speak to him quietly. But keep checking in with him throughout the day. That's number one, prayer. Number two, read his word, the Bible. Read daily. But before you, you know, don't go for the kind of approach of you get to, you know, the last thing at night and the duvet is calling you. Do you always ever do that? It's calling you and you know, you maybe you've turned out the light and you're sort of bleary eyed, oh no, I haven't read the Bible, I've got to read the Bible. So you pick it up and you sort of open it and you say, oh, right, Lord, tell me what to read. Read a few verses, put it down, I bet you don't remember what you've read in the morning. Don't go for that. Find a time when you're alert. You know, that must happen at some point during the day. You've got to be alert at some stage. I don't know what it is. But find a time when you're alert and read. But before you read, first ask God to direct you and lead you and teach you through it. Number three. This is an easy one. Obey God. Live a life that reflects your faith. If James had a strap line, that would probably be it. Live a life that reflects your faith. Number four. If you're feeling called to do anything different, first check it out with God in prayer and keep doing that. Next, check it out in the Bible and keep doing that. You will never be asked to do anything that is contrary to the Bible. Next, pray it through and talk it through with other sound Christians. And again, I would suggest that, you know, this is a great function of house groups. It is so easy for us to find out what God wants us to do. Just as we close, I want to share with you a concern that I often hear from Christians. You know, Fred or Frieda Christian will say something along the lines of, I just don't know what God wants me to do in my life. How do I work it out so I can get on with it? Well, obviously, I've just told you. You know, if that's you this morning, first of all, I'd say to you, get into the habit of doing the things I've suggested. And secondly, I'd say this to you. Accept that as well as sending you off to do some amazing and exciting things, God may well have actually moved you to where you are now in your life to do amazing and exciting things. But it may be that you're just not hearing what he's saying because you're too busy saying, show me what you want me to do, Lord. I want to do this. I want to do that. I've got these ideas. God will use you where you are if you obey him. Here's a final thing to take over. This is the third time I've said final, I think, but this really is. To take over and just chew on over lunch. When we live lives that the way James is urging us to live lives, that are actually fueled by our faith, those lives are not going to be without hassles or headaches, but they will be fulfilling. They'll be fulfilling for you and they'll be fulfilling for me when we do it. Why? Because we will be fulfilling God's will in our lives. We will only be fulfilled when we are fulfilling God's will in our lives. Let's pray.